1 Peter 4. And here's what the scripture says to us. Peter, writing under inspiration, says, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Christ Jesus. All glory and power to him forever and ever. So, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. What great worship this morning. Thank the Lord we can enter in, find health and healing and strength. Peter's saying this, God has given every person in the body of Christ a unique and special divine enablement, a talent that you must unwrap that gift and you must use that gift. Amen? You have to do that. God has put that in us. We need to find it, discover it, unwrap it, and start using it. God's responsible for what he gives to us. We are responsible to do with it what we're supposed to do. Imagine as a parent how you'd feel if you went out and you invested in some gift for your child. You provided a gift for your child on his or her birthday, and that child never bothered to open the gift. Hardly even said thanks when you presented it. The child never took the time to unwrap the gift to look and see what it was. How'd that make you feel? Wonder how you respond to that. God looks at us every Sunday, and he sees amazing gifts that he's placed among his people as the body of Christ gathers together. You see, a gift is something you use every single day. You put it to work. Somewhere in business, somewhere in life, you put those gifts to work. You leverage those gifts. You use them to better your life. Yet scores of people never use the gift to glorify God. By connecting it to the body of Christ, to understanding it has a purpose within the family of the Lord, by releasing and activating your gift within the church and in the body and family of God. The Holy Spirit has been speaking to me very clearly, and I'm hearing him say, it's time for my church to step up. The next great thing I'm going to do at CCC is to reveal, unwrap, equip my people to use their giftings. And I'm going to use them mightily to multiply ministry in a tremendous way. And all of us are a part of that. Let me ask you a very important question. In our culture today, the Western culture, I wonder how we gauge a great church. What would you think today if I were to ask you, what does a great church look like? And here's what, unfortunately, a lot of people would say. A great church is where thousands of people come and hear a great preacher preach. But that's not God's definition of a great church. A great church is when people discover their gifts and each begins to release their gifts in the body. That's what he is pleased with. Not just using their gifts for personal gain during the week, but using those gifts for kingdom purposes, whatever those gifts might be. Like personality. Some people just have an outgoing one. They find it easy to communicate with others. Kindness, showing that. Generosity, encouragement. Whatever it is, people use those gifts all week long to improve themselves. And some folk have been born again 5, 10, 15, 20 years and never, ever unwrapped their gift and used it in ministry. They've done very little for the kingdom. I'm not here to beat on anybody, but I am here to challenge you because the Holy Spirit is challenging me to challenge you. There is more to Christianity than the following. Well, I figured it out. I have it down now. This is the slice I give to the Lord. I arrive at a certain time. I find my parking spot. I rush to drop off the kids. I get my seat. And as soon as Pastor heads to the finish, you know, and I know when it's coming because I can read him now, then I head toward the door. and I don't have to speak to anybody. I will load everyone into the car and I'm out of here. That's what church has been reduced to in the lives of, unfortunately, of not just hundreds, but thousands of people across our culture. They never plug in. They don't get involved. They have very little connection. They don't participate. And the cry of God's heart and my heart, if you're in that condition, in other words, you've come to church and you sit service after service and you're becoming a spiritual sponge. You just want to take in and take in and take it in. And the gravitational pull of the church, when it's like that, is to become self-centered. And that's very dangerous, because some of you know that if you leave a sponge sitting too long and it's been soaking up moisture for too long and it never gets put to work, it doesn't smell really good after a while. It's just to come to church to get what you get out of it, but hardly give back from the giftings that God has granted to you. Jesus said the problem is not with the harvest. He said the harvest is plenteous. It's ripe. It's ready to be reaped. Jesus said the problem is with the laborers, but I have too many people who stand on the sidelines and they won't get into the game. They have gifts and they have talents. Well, nobody has asked me yet. You just get in the game. And here, these are the latest statistics, and I find them discouraging and frightening in the body of Christ and our culture, because over 50% of the people who are members of mainline churches in America are not even certain of their own salvation. Over 50%. This is the condition of the average church in our culture. And we wonder why our culture is going sideways in every which way. We wonder why we witness the horrific stuff we just watched for several days on television and say, my goodness, is this all we've got in leadership? Is this is what it's deteriorated to? No values any longer? This is the condition. According to Barna research, 60% of those attending church seldom ever go to church. 60% of people who belong to some church seldom ever go. 70% of those give 1% or less of their income to support their church. 80% of those have no ministry within the church that they attend. And 90% have never been trained, mentored, or discipled. As a result, in America, listen, 3,500 to 4,000 churches close every year now. In the 1900s, there were 27 churches for every 10,000 people. In 2018, there are about 10 churches for every 10,000 people. The average church size in America is about 60 people, less than 75. Over 85% of those have peaked. What does that mean? They're not going to grow any larger. They've stagnated. They're actually in decline. Maybe you just want to self-satisfy. And do you comprehend what I just shared, what that means? How unique is what God is doing here at Calvary Christian Center? How blessed we are when we look at the statistics that I just read to you and we put the template over ours. We're blessed to be in the top 4%, 3% of churches across our culture. And we're not near, listen though, that we're not nearly adequate in what God wants of us. We need to have a healthy, vibrant, out-of-the-box church. Because when we get stuck in the box, you stagnate. And the mentality of the Western church and the average church I just described, the pastor does everything. Unlocks the church, turns on the lights, locks up, lights out, organizes everything, orders all the curriculum, creates the information documents. The mindset, and we've done all that and more, and the mindset of the people is, we pay you to do that. We just show up on Sunday, and then we've done our duty. And we're out of here when the services are over, and you better do what I want you to do when I want you to do it. That's the mentality of the Western church. That's not the mentality of the church that Jesus founded, not the way he designed it. Now, you look at these situations and they repeat themselves. I'm appalled when I get contacted by a church saying, would you be interested in being our pastor? And then they send me a list of things, of expectations, and they've got no expectations for themselves. You know what? Guess what? Bye-bye. Not interested. Simply because y'all have a responsibility. So if you're asking me to do my work, certainly God's asking you to do your work. And as I look at this template, it's unscriptural because hundreds of churches have reduced Christianity to the absolute opposite of what God intended it to be. He never intended to be a time when a pastor speaks to hundreds or thousands of people who just show up to church to hear him speak on a Sunday morning. No, every one of us is a part of the body of Christ, and every person claiming Jesus as Savior, Lord, is a minister and required to serve with their gifts. Required by him, who? The master. Ephesians 4 says, if you don't show up with your part of the body, then the whole body is incomplete. And if you don't use your gift, if you don't unwrap your gift, if you don't put to work that gift, if you don't get off the sidelines, the church will not grow. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow. There it is, right there. Very clear. Doesn't need a lot of interpretation. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts do what? Grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Without that, the church will never be what she's supposed to be. God doesn't want us to be born again and not grow. You see, God has a plan for his kingdom and his church. God doesn't want us in a situation where we just feel good about ourselves. It's not the way he designed us. Not engaging and not participating leads to boredom. And you get just kind of used to church and familiar with the routines. And then we kind of traditionally create church in our own mindset. Not biblically, but traditionally. Many people in church are bored to death, and here's why. Minimum growth spiritually. They're not growing, and you get bored when you're not growing. We are to be connected. That's how we grow. And if I'm not growing, I'm declining. So pastor's saying that our associates, all of those are taking their responsibilities seriously. We are your spiritual coaches. We will train you, help you, learn skill sets that God's given you. The church has been reduced down to a minority of people doing everything. Hundreds of people who have amazing gifts and never discovering their gifts or how to be used mightily in the church to touch the community for the glory of God, each serving with their gifts. That's what makes a great church. Not how well the preacher speaks. The responsibility for the growth of the church does not fall on the shoulders of a few credentialed ministers. How strong, healthy is a body if the load rests only on full-time servants of the Lord? Pastor is only one part of the whole body. My contribution is one part. We're supposed to function as a team, as a body. As good as Steph Curry is, he still has to have a team of playmakers around him if they're going to reach championship levels. If one person's doing more than he should and the whole team isn't playing to their individual potential, you lose. You don't win. And that's my passion. That's the cry of my heart. And I'm not going to let up on this. You have a gift. What are you doing with your gift? Let me put it another way. For Sunday to be Sunday at Calvary Christian Center, it requires over 20 hours of study and then about 6 to 7 hours of prayer meditation prep, hours of musical prep, people to be involved in Reality Kids, people who've been here working on Saturdays and Sidewalk Kids, involvement in Connect groups, ushers, greeters, our worship team, nursery workers, preschool workers, our prayer team, following people up who need care and concern, media ministry, singles, moms, special events, audio, video technicians. Christina doing all the work she does to prepare our property and get things clean and in order for us to gather here on the weekend. And that takes all week long to get that ready. It takes scores of people to have Sunday functioning as the body of Christ. And then that creates an atmosphere, and people, they get up on time at a time to get here when nobody else should be asked to get up on a Sunday. They get up so early to do the things they need to do for the kingdom of the Lord. And most of them not paid a dime to do it, just glad to do it. And they come in here to rehearse. They prepare themselves. They create an atmosphere for the presence of the Lord. Others show up early to set things up, make coffee, unlock doors. Mothers get up early, come to the nursery. Some of them are tired. They're weary. But they remember that they pledged and committed to do it on a given Sunday morning. There's Rodney with his ushers here before most people. And there's Dale here ready to make sure everything is taken care of out in our parking lots. There's a greeter in the parking lot. They report on time. Some come here thinking, why am I doing this? You know, it's easy to think that. I'm passing out information and I'm connecting with people. I could just put all this on a chair and people just walking by could go and pick it up. No. God's work requires connection. God's work is a family. God's work is the body of Christ. And greeters are there shaking hands, and they're making people feel at home, and they're lifting a little burden with a smile. Some people might not even respond because the burden they carry is so heavy, but they're here, and they're being welcomed, and people are serving and lifting the weary out of the messes that they're coming out of. And while you slept, people were here preparing. Some were here yesterday preparing. The musicians have been rehearsing. And while you were enjoying your day, they were giving gifts and talents for the master, preparing and practicing. And the point is this, all of that is going on so that the body of Christ can grow and be built up, and that the gifts of the Spirit can operate and people's needs can be met, and people who are lost and on their way to hell can be given a second chance. It all matters. And when people pull into the parking lot, they do not encounter a preacher in a pulpit. They encountered the body of Christ, each one functioning. One didn't say, I'm not important. One didn't say, my thing doesn't matter. All of us working together produces an amazing result. And only when we come together, when we collaborate for the glory of God, when we're each plugged in, get off of the sidelines and get involved, there is spiritual growth, and that leads to numerical growth. I think about the fact that Jesus said, I'm going away. I'm leaving. I'll be back, but I'm leaving. And I will leave the church. I will leave it in charge. The church will be my representation on earth. Now, you got to snatch that and grab that for a minute. What is the church supposed to be? Why are we gathered here? To do 2 hours and go home? Is that what the church is supposed to be? Is that the reason we were born again? And here's the answer. Church is supposed to be what Jesus was when he was physically here. We're his body. We're the activity of Jesus on earth. Church is supposed to act like his body. When people encountered the church, they're supposed to encounter what people encountered physically when they met Jesus in person. Because now we are his body. He walked around in a body while he was here. Now we are his body. And what did he do while he was here? He went about doing good. Do good to people all week long and healing all oppressed of the devil. We are right now in a church service. We've gathered together to be refreshed and renewed and uplifted and healed and restored. And if the church is to be what it's supposed to be, it'll be the closest thing you can get to the physical presence of Jesus Christ on earth. That's what the church is supposed to look like. When it's all functioning together, and that's why we must do his work focused on excellence to perform the mission that he's left us to do. That's to reach as many people with the good news as possible. And you see, that's the purpose for which he came. That's the purpose for which he's left us. You know, if all we were saved for or born again for was to go to heaven, once we made that decision, then he should have killed us and taken us there. No, but he didn't do that. He left us here for the purpose of making sure others get to hear what he's done for us. We're not just saved so we can take up space. I thought about Jesus' purpose. He had a purpose, and he also had a personality. He had a very specific purpose. Everyone knows Jesus' mission statement. He came to seek and save that which was lost. That's his mission statement. Most churches have a purpose. Hopefully, to win the lost. But what actions are being taken to do that Monday through Saturday? And here's where you get involved. We provide to our culture the personality of Jesus. When you get involved and you plug in with your gift, when you get up off that seat, when you say, you know what, I can't sing and I can't teach, but I can get involved. I've got skill sets with my hands. Whenever you need me, I'll do whatever. I'm glad to help. I have a gift. Teach me how to use it, where I can apply it, where it's needed in the body. I have something to bring to the table. What we do is we provide then the culture, the personality of Jesus. It's the body of Christ in action. Jesus didn't just have a purpose. He had a personality. If the church is going to be what God wants her to be, she has to have a purpose. And we've got it to win the lost, to build the kingdom, to be followers and disciples of Jesus. But he also has to have a personality. And there are four aspects of the personality of Jesus that need to be created or recreated in the dynamic of the church. Every Sunday, but not just on Sunday, every day of the week. Watch how it works. Number one, Jesus was authentic. He expects his body to act authentic. Jesus was real. When you read of Jesus in the scripture, there's no fakiness about Jesus, no pretense. He didn't go around in these and thous. You know, he didn't need the King James English to communicate. There was no pipe organ wherever he went. There was something about Jesus that was real. It was transparent. And I believe the reason that the community is not being changed, lives are not being impacted like they should, they're just looking for something real. Give me some truth in a culture that's so mixed up. People don't need a performer behind a pulpit. They need to see real people in the body of Christ using their gifts, whatever those gifts happen to be. Hospitality, compassion, whatever your gift is, you use it for the glory of the Lord. You are real, just real people. Just be real. We're not people that, because we're born again, that makes us, you know, beyond any capability of mistake or fracture or brokenness. We're thankful we serve a God that when we stumble, he picks us back up. He gives us another opportunity. He heals our brokenness. When guests show up at church and it doesn't feel fakey and it isn't weird or sterile, but warm and inviting, and most importantly, the love of the Lord and the truth that's packaged with the love of the Lord, uncompromised truth needs to be spoken today from the pulpits of America. Now, they may have heard all kinds of things about church, have predispositions about things going on in church, but when they walk onto this campus, they need to meet real Christians, not with a religious mask on or stained glass voices. Well, what's that mean? It's the, oh, praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. How art thou? No. They don't need to meet that, okay? Okay. Yeah. It's this, that stuff. People get so messed up in tradition, and so fakey and so religious with rules and religious spirit. Nobody wants to be around that attitude. Eh, really? Number two, the personality of Jesus was one of relevancy. Every time Jesus spoke, he made an application. He showed them something that was related to who they are and what in life they had to do. And we're supposed to be exactly what he was in our culture. When he spoke to farmers, he spoke about sowing and reaping. When he spoke to fishermen, he spoke to them about fishing. When he spoke to herders, He spoke of sheep. In other words, when Jesus spoke, there was something about what he said that was relevant to the people that were listening to him. That matters to me. It's not pie in the sky. It has something to say to my family, to my quality of life, how I ought to live out my life. It's applicable. I can use that when I'm facing certain things in my life. Am I living my life the way he wants me to live it? And thirdly, this might shock some of you. Let me reveal something else about Jesus' personality. Jesus' personality was enjoyable. And the church, his body, ought to be enjoyable. You see, we've got some one-sided facet look at Jesus, you know, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's, yes, that was no doubt a part of who he was. But the other part of the personality was he was anointed with the oil of gladness above all his fellows. In other words, there wasn't another person on earth who had more gladness of heart than Jesus. And that just oozed out of him everywhere he was. No matter whether we're attacking him, he hangs out with publicans and sinners. He sits down with them and has meals with them. He can't be a religious guy. He doesn't fast as much as we do. He's not as spiritual as we are. He can't really be a rabbi, a teacher, let alone a Messiah, because he has too much fun. He hangs around with people that we wouldn't even go near their house. Jesus had such a great personality. He was a kid magnet. Anytime they got around Jesus, they ran to him, crawled up on his lap. His disciples said, hey, leave him alone. He's got other things. Don't touch Jesus. Don't bother. And he said, no, you let them come to me. I want them around me. And the church ought to have an atmosphere and a personality like that. People wanted to be close to Jesus, wanting the blessing of Jesus. Read the gospel. Children were present where Jesus was. That ought to be the atmosphere at Calvary Christian Center, in the body. Shouldn't the body of Christ be a magnet for children? This place ought to be full of kids. Shouldn't we, the body of Christ, his church, his representative on earth, be a magnet for people of all generations? If he attracted people, shouldn't we be attracting people and gathering people to ourselves, right? And building a facility that's accommodating for children, and has all the right things in it that need to be in them. So fabulous. People get up on a Sunday morning, I can't wait to get there. They go in the room and wake their parents up, say, come on, get me to church. Shouldn't we all over our campus create an environment that's enjoyable? I don't know about you, but as I age, I think I'm getting a little wiser. And I don't want to come to church just to come to church. We ought to enjoy it. This ought to be the highlight of the week. God's convincing me that's what we should be doing and how we should be doing it. Sinners enjoyed being around Jesus. That's an amazing statement. Prove it. Well, Matthew, the tax collector, who wrote the first gospel that we read in the New Testament. Now, he wasn't the most popular guy in the work that he did. Because basically what he did as a Jew is he sold himself to them and became a tax collector for the Roman Empire. And here's how it worked in that culture. There would be assessments placed on everybody in a even community that he was overseeing. And he would go and make sure that they paid their assessed tax. And here's how he got paid. He didn't have to tell them what their assessed tax was. By law, he would tell them what he wanted to tell them was their assessed tax. Because anything he got over the assessment he had to turn into the Roman Empire was his. Oh, yeah. He was not well-liked among his fellow Jews. They hated him because they knew there was corruption. It's unfortunate that even back in that day, we had government corruption, right? All right? So the tax collector responds to Jesus and the call of Jesus, you're going to come and follow me. You're going to become one of my followers, one of my disciples. And then he says to Matthew, and I want to come to your house. Now, that was shocking. Here's this rabbi. He's going to go into the house of the tax collector in the community, and everybody's got an in for the tax collector. And Jesus says publicly, I want to go to your house. And Matthew responds, great, I'm going to go get all of my other friends who do what I do, all the worst and the corrupt of the community, and bring them because they're going to love being around you like I love being around you. I don't see many churches where lost people just want to go and hang out. But I see a ministry center where everybody wants to come and they want to hang out. I believe that if every person would get involved and use his or her gifts and activate the gifts, the church would become more than a sermon delivered on a Sunday. And people would say, that's true. And I'm going to plug in and I'm going to get connected. I want to get involved. I want to be functional in the body of Christ. Now, some of you do and some don't comprehend what I'm trying to say to you today. But the joy, how you grow in God, is vitally connected to your involvement in the body of Christ. Because I just read to you, you're going to grow when you're plugged in. When the converse of that is, when you refuse to plug in, you're not going to grow the way you should. You need to get out of your seat and plug your gift into the body. It will add to this body, yes, because you're going to bring something to the table, and it's going to also add to your life, and your gift will be enhanced by multiplication because you're joining it with all the other gifts in the body. It will be improved having it connected with the rest of the family. So we just don't attend and sit and sit and sit. Why? Because when we do that, we become self-centered. And it's all about me now. Church becomes about blessing me. What can I get out of it? And you miss the whole purpose for which God designed you. What can I contribute? What can I give? How can I share? Where is the need? You said you had that, and I've been blessed abundantly with a new contract, and I got a bonus, and you said there was a special need going on. How much is that? And I've had people do that right behind the scenes and say, oh, really? Okay, I'll take care of that. I just want to do that. Shh, let me take care of that. Okay? That's the whole purpose for which God designed us, to be contributory, no matter what our gift level might be. That gift was not given just so you can make a good income. That blessing didn't come to you and the giftings you have to operate in the realm that you operate in just so you make a good income and a good life, but ultimately so you could unwrap that gift and connect it into the body of Christ and engage the mission of the church, which is others. It's others. I cling to the cross because I'm always needing what his blood has effected for me. But with the other hand, I'm constantly reaching to make sure others are hearing what I've heard and receive what I've heard. Number four, it was the personality of Jesus to extend himself, to reach out. During World War II, there was a French city, and it had been severely bombed by the Germans as they began to try to expand their empire. There was a statue of Jesus in the city square of that French city, and the bomb shrapnel hit the statue and broke it into a number of pieces. It was so precious in that community that after the bomb run and things quieted down, they went out and tried to pick up all the pieces. And after the war ended, they came together once again as a community to try to rebuild. So they went and got all the pieces that they had gathered up prior and tried to put that statue of Jesus back together piece by piece. And after having reassembled it, they realized the statue was missing his hands. And they talked about it. And they said, what should we do? And some suggested, well, we need to take it down because it looks so disfigured. That's not the Jesus we used to have in the middle of the square, a statue of Jesus with no hands. Well, they left the square that night and they went to their homes. Someone went out that night, fashioned a bronze plaque, and placed it at the bottom of the statue during the night hours. When the people came back in the morning, they were going to make a decision. What are we going to do with this statue of Jesus? They saw the plaque, and here's what it said. He has no hands but our hands. Calvary, we are Jesus' hands. and there's someone in a care center, someone who needs a cup of coffee with you, someone in need of a place to stay on a Sunday afternoon because they have to drive so far to be in church and to minister, someone who needs a meal. When you pull onto our campus, you see some visible signs of ministry, and that's great. You know, you might be able to count 10 or 12 of them on a Sunday morning, and you're going across the campus in different places. But there are five times that many ministries going on behind the scenes, and they are needy people, desirous of connection, needing your prayers, needing your gift, needing your support. Where you work, there are people without hope, in great need. Hope is the message of the gospel. There's a ministry God has designed for you and gifted for you to use. And that's not something you can shrug off, because one day we get to stand before Jesus himself. And if you're one of those people who says, I don't want my name on anybody's list, I don't want anybody emailing me, I don't want to get involved, I just want to attend, I'm very busy, that stuff is for people who are not busy, I am busy, I get that busy stuff, okay? They have time, I don't have time. No, we are all required to seek first the kingdom of God. We make time for serving Jesus. And if you're one of those people, I don't want to get involved, I just want to keep doing what I'm doing because it's comfortable to me, I'm not going to get connected, or one time I did and I got hurt and I'm never going to do it again, God's raising up a body here. We've got to come together as a team, a cohesive team. Then our jobs will be a little bit easier, more directed toward coaching. I finally figured out what my job is. My job is not to win the whole world. It's not my job through my preaching to win millions. I win people as I preach the gospel to his glory. But my job as pastor, according to Ephesians 4, is to coach, equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to get the work done. And do you know what you've got to do? You've got to unwrap that gift. And every one of us listening, understanding what Paul said, what Peter said, we all have divine enablement to do what God equipped us to do. There are people in our church who are too elderly to even change their own light bulbs or their air filters. They need you to assist them for 1 hour. Someone who needs a ride to a connect group because they've got no ride. Someone to just listen over a cup of coffee. And some who've gone to the hospital, they need you to stop by. Not to tell them of someone you know who died with what they have. Okay? Gosh. That's why we need to coach you. So you don't go in there and say something like that to somebody. Or God forbid somebody you know who's committed suicide, and that's just gone like wildfire in our culture. And you don't walk up to them and say, well, God must have needed them there more than he needs them here. You don't say stuff like that. You need to be coached as how to say, what to say, and how to be a presence for Jesus in a very hurting culture, to speak a word of faith, to pray a faith prayer. There are people in prison who need someone to come and share Jesus. Because he said, I was in prison and you visited me. And the disciples looked at him, when were you in prison? You didn't go to jail. He said, when you've done that unto one of the least of these, you've done that as unto me. Why not you? To pray a prayer of forgiveness with somebody who's receiving punishment for bad actions. But thank God there's forgiveness from God. In those moments, we're the body of Christ. People who come to the altar for salvation, being born again, they need nurturing and they need connection, because any newborn without nurturing and contact will die. When the worship team is rehearsing and the greeters are greeting and ushers are smiling at a newcomer, and when you're thinking, well, is this all I ever get to do? No. The person who needs Jesus is connecting with the body of Christ through you, and you're partnering with all of us for their soul and their eternal value. And it should happen every week, every week, every weekend in your mission field where you your daily environment is. And hear your pastor's heart. Everybody has a gift. Peter says that about us. And you use it every day for your own desires, of course. It doesn't have to be a conspicuous gift. Jesus reminds us of the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. And he says, I gave different giftings to people. Some had 10, some had 3, some had 1. And comprehend this. When God gives you a talent, he expects you to use it. And he will reward those who use the talent. In that parable, the ones who took their talents and used them, when the owner comes back, and he will come back and check on the investment he put in them, he said, I'm going to reward you. When Jesus comes back, he'll not be looking at what you've done for yourself, but how you used your gift and invested it in his kingdom. Or have you held it back and thought, well, it's not no big deal. It's not going to make any difference. On Judgment Day, he gets to reward those who use their giftings for him. And Jesus punished the one who never unwrapped and used that gift. He called that person wicked. You know, I've got to close, but we think about wicked, and we tag that to a lot of different actions in the lives of people, and rightfully so because of some of the things that they've done. But you know who Jesus called wicked? The person that he gave a talent to. And he didn't use it, but buried it. He said, that's wicked. They had time to do everything but serve me. Well, Pastor, I don't have any time. I'm too busy. I understand busy. Now, you better reorganize your life, because if you're too busy to serve Jesus, you're too busy. You know, you got your to-do list. You need to have a not-to-do list. You need to have a I-must-do list, which is the priority of your life. I understand busy, but when you get too busy, your priorities are out of kilter. And what are you doing as a member, as a part of the body of Jesus? And don't say, it's so minimum it wouldn't matter. If you're going to serve in his body, it's big in God's eyes. If you give a glass of water in his name, he said, I promise a reward. God sent his son as a present to the human race. But a present is no good unless it gets unwrapped. And as Jesus walked around fulfilling his purpose, for 3.5 years he walked around unwrapping his gift. And when they took the whip to his back and took nails to his hands and feet, they began to fully unwrap that gift. When they tore his flesh from his back, when they tore his flesh off, and they ripped him from his face, yanking his beard out, and suddenly the gift of salvation, the blood of Jesus, the gift, what was on the inside was fully unwrapped. The purpose for Jesus' appearance. Because if he had not died, if the flesh had not been ripped off of him and the blood flowing out of him, you know what? He would have lived a successful life lined up against all the other prophets, but never completed his purpose. Many are doing great things, but not using their gift and unwrapping it for the kingdom. So when you open it up, you may be torn to pieces through divorce or through hurt or pain or some tragic event. God will use those difficult experiences to reveal the precious gift he's placed in you. God has something out of that ripping pain he will use to heal others. As a child, abandoned perhaps by your dad, tearing up your family, suffering physical or sexual abuse, something that's happened that was tragic. God will use what Satan meant for destruction and unwrap your gift to bless others. Many people have suffered being torn, but never get to the purpose because you've recoiled. What a gift. I want to speak to people, and I believe many of you are, just tired of doing church. Something happening at Calvary. This is a new season, new activism, everybody involved, a body connected, every member a player, all engaged in a ministry. To be prepared for what God wants to do through us, everybody must offer his or her gift. It takes everybody plugging in. And some like the option of getting up and thinking, I don't think I'm going to go to church today because I don't have any responsibility anyway. No one's counting on me. But if I'm committed, I actually have to go for it. What a platform we have in our community. As we grow here and build, when we reach hundreds and then thousands, we're going to need more connect groups, a celebrate recovery, professional Christian counselors, more ushers, more greeters, more people involved in ministries, more musicians, more singers, more leaders, more servants, more decorators, more cooks. If you want to grow spiritually and want to see the church grow, don't just show up. Start thinking, I get to get involved. I get to serve. Not that's not for me, that's for somebody else. One day you'll be happy that you got off the bench and you got connected when you stand before the one who allowed himself to be torn open to give his gift of life to you and hear him say to you, well done. You've been a good and faithful servant. Stand with me. Gotta close. Thank you, Lord.